You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show, Canada's most listened to spiritual talkback program.
Well, Greg Boyd is in the house, author, theologian, former atheist. He discovered the faith that he embraced kind of failed to address so many questions and objections to Christianity. I've been on that journey myself, Greg. His subsequent search for well-grounded and intellectually defensible faith, you can tell I'm reading this, led him to study philosophy at the University of Minnesota, BA, followed by studies in philosophical theology, I can't even say the words, at Yale Divinity School, MDiv, and Princeton Theological Seminary, PhD. Are you getting the picture here, folks? He then became a professor of theology for 16 years at Bethel, and some of his beliefs have been highly controversial in traditional evangelical circles, and that's why he's on the show today. Greg, thank you for being here. Virgil Donati. Do you know who that is?
Mm-mm.
I thought you were a drummer.
I am a drummer of sorts. I'm a hack.
You're just a
wannabe
drummer?
I'm an ex-drummer. I'm playing an old kind of garage rock band.
Do you have your own kit?
Oh, yeah, sure, yeah.
These are the important things I got to get to.
Yeah, some friends and I play, we're in a rock band, and we play for benefits and stuff, but we're old hacks.
So it's a whole, it's a charitable thing.
Yeah.
All right, so are you good or no?
I used to be. I'm an old hack now.
Let me understand this right. You are a former atheist and a former evangelical?
There you go.
Are you really?
Not the same time. I
No, thanks. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, but are you really
atheist evangelical?
Are you really? Well, they are out there, and they're irritating. They're just as irritating as Christian evangelical. Did you really bail on evangelicalism?
Well, it depends on how you define the term, but I mean, I still hold basic evangelical beliefs. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Jesus Christ, the Trinity. I mean, all the standard stuff. The word I'm not necessarily comfortable with anymore because it's gotten so much baggage. At least not in America, the word is almost synonymous with a certain political agenda, and it represents a kind of demeanor, an attitude that I just don't think represents the attitude of Christ. And so when people ask me, "Are you a born again Christian or whatever?" I usually just say, "Well, you know, I don't know what you mean by that, but I do follow Jesus." And I know I've had a number of conversations on planes and other places that I would not have had if I would have answered yes. I'm a born-again Christian. They wouldn't want to talk to me.
Right.
They're just as a pretty bad reputation.
Okay, so maybe you're just a wimp, right? Maybe you just don't want to have that sort of confrontational conversation. You don't want to be labeled. You don't want people prejudging you because of your label, so you drop the labels. That's the cool. A lot of cool people are doing that these days, right?
Yeah, a nice fad. No, it's the thing is, I have no trouble... with confrontation and all of that, if it's for the right cause. But to go out of my way to use a word that will immediately put an obstacle between me and the person that I want to talk to or may want to talk with me, that's just an unnecessary obstacle. The sad thing is, I mean, this goes back to kind of the piece that you were getting at before with the dominatrix.
You just wanted to say the word dominatrix in your interview,
I love that
didn't
word.
You?
There you go. There you go. On the air. You know, Jesus, here's the thing. This just kills me.
Yeah.
Jesus tells us that we're to consider our sin to be a 2x4 sticking out of our eye, and whatever sin we see in somebody else is to be considered a dust particle. And he says, why are you looking for dust particles when you got 2x4s? In other words, whatever sin I have, however society may rank it, my attitude should be that this is the worst sin, and whatever I see in you, whatever society may think about it, even if you're a dominatrix, that's a mere dust particle compared to the sin in my life.
Okay, so
if a fraction of Christians had that attitude, we'd be known as the humblest, most self-effacing servant people on the planet. But the issue that we're dealing with, to a large degree, at least in America, and I think it's some up here in Canada, is that we're not known for our humility and our outrageous love and our Calvary-like stance on things. We're more associated with intolerance and judgmentalism and things of that sort. Yeah. So why use that word that's going to conjure up all that?
Okay. All right. Fine, then. I won't.
Fine.
I won't. Since we don't really wrap our Bible up in the flag here in this country, do you find that Canadians accept you a little better than your own peeps?
Well,
because you are the guy who said to your congregation, stop calling yourself a Republican if you're... This is not an automatic association. Are you a Christian? Yes, therefore you're a Republican. Stop doing that. That's not biblical. And then 1,000 people left your church.
Yeah, and it was the whole idea that we're a Christian nation, and that if we just control the government, control the laws, and control everything, well, then we can take this country back for God.
Yeah.
That was the slogan. I don't know quite when those back for God days were. I've always asked that. Is it before or after the slavery and the slaughtering of the Native Americans or whatever?
Yeah, where was
the good
it?
Old days when God was reigning. Hmm. I don't know what they're trying to get back to. But
Michael Langdon was around then, I think.
That was it. Yeah. The home of prayer guy. Yeah. So, it was just about exposing that the kingdom of God does not look like this party or that party or this country or that country. It's a kingdom that looks like Jesus and acts like Jesus and loves like Jesus and serves like Jesus, even your enemies. And no nations do that. So,
okay, so are you one of these kumbaya, hug a whale, kiss a tree pacifists that says, we shouldn't be having even armies and soldiers war heroes? Is that an oxymoron, war hero?
Well, I'm not trying to tell government, Paul says in Romans 13, they're going to do what they're going to do. My passion is to have followers of Jesus do what they're called to do. And in Romans 12, Paul says, you give your enemy food when they're hungry and give them something to drink when they're thirsty and never exact vengeance, never retaliate, no violence. You leave that to God. And then he says in the next chapter, God will use the governments to do that. So I'm not going to be the person who's going to be the wise advisor of Caesar, but I do think we're called to love our enemies rather than bomb them.
We have a prime minister here. His name is Stephen Harper. I had him on the show, asked him if he was a genuine follower of Christ. He said he was. Should he be in politics? Oh, take a drink now.
Well, I could say I don't know how certain people do what they do. I don't know how you could be a follower of Jesus and then send people to war or bomb villages or whatever. But I'm not the judge of the world. I'm not here to question their sincerity or whatever. But I will articulate my belief that I think killing for any reason is inconsistent with being a follower of Jesus. He says, love your enemies, do good to them, bless them who persecute you. Paul says the same thing. And when they hear enemies, they're thinking Romans. And the Romans are the terrorists who are oppressing them. And Jesus says, your job is to love them. And ultimately, he gives his life for them. And we're called to imitate that.
All right. In the studio.
Radical.
It is radical. In the studio with a radical, Greg Boyd. His books include the best-selling...
I'm not the radical. Jesus is.
You are radical. His books include the best-selling and award-winning Letters from a Skeptic, The Myth of a Christian Nation. He's been featured on the front page of the New York Times. That went over real well. The Charlie Rose Show, CNN, National Public Radio, the BBC, and, of course, the Drew Marshall Show at the top of that list.
There we go. Dwarfs everything else.
What's a... Don't pick on the short people. What is a just war?
No one really knows. But it's supposed to be a war that's justified, and then they have criteria about what is justified.
Yeah.
The trouble with that is that your criteria for what constitutes a justification for a just war will depend on a lot of different variables and a lot of different circumstances. But it serves as a good excuse to go to war. Who doesn't go to war feeling justified?
Yeah, seriously. Okay.
I want to fight an unjust war.
So please, after 9/11. I mean, when that happened, what happened to you, Mr. Pacifist, during 9/11? When you sat there and watched the planes go into the buildings and the people jumping out of the buildings because whatever was behind it. So what happened to you? Did you have a visceral kind of thing?
Of course, everyone has a. How can you not have a visceral reaction to that? It's terrible. It's grotesque. But as a kingdom person, I want to immediately, or as soon as I can, exit that and take a kingdom perspective and realize that here we are, as Americans, we're just horrified that 3,000 Americans were killed. And it is horrific, and I want to minimize the evil of that at all.
But you want to go get them?
But we do that all the time. I mean, by global standards in war, that's a relatively small number. So we go and we kill civilians and whatever. Now, I'm not saying putting the two on the same level at all, but I am saying that... I think as a Jesus follower, I need to resist the pull to let my country identification identify me.
Right.
Because I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And therefore, I'm called to pray for Osama bin Laden and pray for terrorists. I pray for them not to carry out their evil designs, but to also pray for them.
Should we have executed Saddam?
Well, governments are going to do what the governments are going
to
do.
But Jesus people should have nothing to do with it.
I'm not. Yeah, okay. I'm not an expert on that kind of stuff. But I don't think, as a Jesus follower, I should ever wield a sword and kill anyone.
open theism. I didn't want to go there, but somebody brought it up. And I watched an interview where Paul Young, who's the author of Shaka, who was just here a minute ago and is going to come back and, after you leave, was set up. And it was an ambush interview by some guy named Slick.
Yeah, nice.
He was accusing him of being an open theist, like it was a, you know, a disease or something. Yeah. Paul, and Paul said he wasn't. He isn't. You are.
Mm-hmm.
How do you guys get along?
I because I allow Paul to be wrong on a few things here and there. That's why.
Okay, there's. I got a lot of hockey players that listen to the show. They don't even know what open theism
means.
Okay,
yeah. It's just the view that prayer really makes a difference. That possibilities are real. That reality consists partly of possibilities. So God knows. He's omniscient. He knows all things. So he knows possibilities as possibilities. The future is not entirely settled.
So in other words, there's a reason we should pray, because most of us feel that our prayer is just wah, 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 Charlie Brown teacher kind of stuff, because stuff's already set.
Mm-hmm.
God knows what's
going
to happen. So why even bother? We're not going to change God's mind.
Right.
And as an open theist, you go, no, you can't change God's mind?
There's 39 explicit times in the Bible where God changes his mind in response to intercessory prayer or something of the sort. There's another 200 and some times where in the narrative, God is intending to go one way, but then changes in response to things. So it's just saying that our decisions, we're not waiting for the future to happen. We help create the future. Now, God, of course, has a big picture. He wins in the end. He's got, you know, his destined plans. But within that, we genuinely have say-so, and our decisions really make a difference. And so there really are possibilities, and that's called the open view of the future, or it's open theism. But Paul is not that. If you read his novel, he clearly has a view that where God knows all that's going to happen. You can ask him about that later on.
Yeah.
When he comes on here.
Are you and John Piper? Have you had like a détente or a tea or scones or something?
not recently. We have talked some whiles back, but
because he doesn't like
recently.
You.
Well, he likes me.
No, he does not like you. He did not. That was a John MacArthur move that he did, trying to hang you. Look, folks, we'll fill you in the blanks here. He tried to get you booted out of your organization.
Well,
and stuff.
And get me fired from Bethel College and stuff.
What is that?
Because,
that's not Jesus-like.
Well, look, here's the thing. I want to say that I respect John Piper.
Well, you have to
I don't have to say that. he is given his beliefs. He believes that God determines everything.
Yeah.
Who's going to go to heaven, who's going to hell, and everything in between. And given his beliefs, he sees my view of God as weak and heretical and whatever. So he feels he has to, for the protection of this Christian college, he has to get me out.
Is it his Christian college?
Well, no, but it's part of his denomination. So he, and for him, that's doing ministry. Keeping the body of Christ pure is sort of his ministry. So given his belief system, he has to do what he's got to do. And, you know, okay.
Did it work?
No, it didn't.
Why?
For 2 years, they couldn't get
they
the majority
with
of people.
You.
In the end, they just couldn't pass the resolutions to get me out. Now, some of his followers were not as nice as he was. But that's a different story.
That's always the case. Yeah.
That's always the case.
It's
like
MacArthurites running around out there trying to set fires.
Yeah.
Okay. Do you think we don't need to talk about open theism anymore, do we?
Well, we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about.
I want
about.
To talk about Jesus versus Jehovah.
Oh, there you go.
Lay it out.
Well, I'm working on a book now. Here's the
really?
Thing. Yes. Yeah, I like to write. The thing
Hold
is...
Hold on. Just a second. Hold on. How many books have you written in the last 10 years?
In the last 10? Oh, I guess... 10, maybe, co-authored.
Well, whatever, So, do you have...
I got a lot on my mind.
I know, but do you have, where's the time? Do you have a wife and kids?
I have a wife and kids, and I pastor a large church.
Well, somebody's losing out here, because there's only so many hours in the day.
Yeah.
You better be a good dad, man.
I'm a good dad. I'm a great dad, though my kids now are grown, and so...
Oh, are they?
I'm largely...
Oh, how old's your youngest?
I'm old. My youngest is 23.
Oh, you're fine.
Yeah, so I'm fine. But so I also... I'm blessed with gene of needing a little sleep, so
you're a 5 hour sleep?
4 or 5 hours, yeah.
I hate you guys.
From 5 to noon, 5 in the morning till noon is my best writing time.
Can you sleep on a plane like that, drop and you're gone?
It depends on my back. If I get back problems sometimes with that. But I do. In fact, I just was sleeping on the chairs in the
Why are we talking about this?
Came over. I don't know. You asked the question. The future's open, so we're just kind of like going with it. Okay, Jesus versus Jehovah.
Jesus versus Jehovah.
Flexible.
Premise.
Well, the premise is this. If you believe, as I do, that Jesus is the full definition of God, the Word, the image, the perfect expression of God, Hebrews 1:3, etc. And if you believe, as I do, that Jesus prayed for his enemies, asked for the forgiveness of his enemies, and taught us to love our enemies and do good to them, then you got to ask the question, what was going on in the Old Testament?
Seriously.
Seriously. When Jehovah commanded to go in and show no mercy and slaughter the Canaanites.
Yeah.
That's a huge problem.
Wasn't there some kids that got killed because they were picking on a bald prophet?
Well, you had to go up, old bald one. Yeah, you probably took that personally, I imagine.
That was a shot. That was a shot.
Yeah,
that's my life verse, actually.
That's your life verse.
Yeah, it's going to be his epitaph.
Watch out for the bears. Hey, you know, this is a huge issue.
It's a huge issue.
I feel there's only two things I'd say about it right here. I mean, there's a lot. You're asking
It's a huge
question.
Whenever
you ask an academic what they're working on, you're in trouble because I could give you a 7-hour lecture right now.
Yeah, but I'm too ADD to stay on the contract.
Fortunately, I'm ADD too, so we get along.
All right. Hey, you know what ADD stands for?
What?
Attention deficit. Boy, your hair looks good.
Attention. I forget what the other one was, but look at that picture over there. Okay, so here's two things. One is, however you resolve this issue, and I think there's a way of resolving it, the most important thing is this. It is illegitimate to, if you're a follower of Jesus, to, when you want to use violence, you just jump over the teachings of Jesus and go to the Old Testament.
So we're talking Old Covenant, New Covenant stuff. So is the New Covenant all is it really kumbaya, peaceful, turn the other cheek, never get angry, never turn, because people then go into the Jesus turning the tables, you know, he turned the tables.
Love can be very aggressive.
That's the dominatrix thing again.
You still want to, Jesus did make a whip, all right? He did, John 2.
Okay, yeah.
Crack that whip! But there's no indication that he used it on animals or on people.
Right.
It was aggressive, but it wasn't violent.
Right.
There's nothing in the ministry of Jesus that suggests he condoned or ever enacted in violence. But the thing is this. Here's an analogy I use. Suppose I'm walking downtown Toronto and on a busy street, and I see my wife on the other side of the street. Can't get to her because there's so much traffic. I know my wife. I've been married to her for 30 years. She's a loving, kind, compassionate person. She comes up to this, what looks like a war veteran or something, on a street corner selling some pencils. I am expecting that she's going to, you know, give the guy way more money than we can afford to give him and maybe talk to him for a little bit, because that's just the kind of gal she is.
Right.
But instead, she honks up a Luger, spits on this guy's face, steals his pencils, kicks him and pushes him over and runs away laughing.
You have been to Toronto.
There you go. Okay, now here's the thing. I can either go, boy, I guess I didn't know my wife. You think after 30 years, here it turns out she's not entirely loving. She's also got this mean streak.
Yeah.
Or I can say, I know my wife, and that was not my wife. That was not typical of my wife. There's something. I would tell myself a story, or I'd imagine what else must be going on that would explain this. Maybe this is one of those crank shows. See, maybe there's a
blooper thing going on.
There's cameras on
Dick
here.
Dick Clark's behind a two-way mirror.
Something is going on.
Yeah.
That would explain this. Now, what I'm doing with the whole behavior of Jehovah in the Old Testament, even Isaiah calls it strange and alien work, this judgment thing he does.
Yeah.
I am going to ask the question, since I know what God is like in Jesus Christ, I'm going to hang on to that. And now I will try to imagine what else must have been going on that might explain this perception of God in the Old Testament. But what I should never do is to say, gosh, I guess Jesus only tells us part of the story. I guess there's a nice streak in God, but also this terrible genocidal streak in God. I should never compromise what I know about God in Christ. In fact, Jesus himself says, no one knows the Father except the Son.
Then what happened in God's makeup? I don't understand, okay? He goes from wipe everyone out to kumbaya. What happened?
Well, see, now you're getting to the thesis of the book.
Oh, man.
You'll have to just buy the
book,
man.
I knew that was coming.
I'll give you two things, though, really quick.
Will you give me one of the book?
I'll give you two parts of the book.
Okay.
I'm still processing. But one of the main things is... I think we have to take all of our cues about what God is like from Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God is incarnate. He dives into our humanity. This is what God always is like. Now, he only became a physical human being once, but that reveals that he's always the kind of God who enters into our situation where we are at, and he takes it upon himself. And so part of what was going on in the Old Testament is God is accommodating himself to our fallen state in order to gradually bring us out of our fallen state. And so I think the appearance of God as this rather typical ancient Near Eastern warrior killer God, that is a reflection of our depravity, not who he really is. And he plays roles that are not really like him in order to bring us out of the situation we're in. The other thing I'd say is that the main thrust of that, and much of the Old Testament in the violence strand, is meant to be a negative object lesson. It doesn't reveal to us what God is like. It reveals what he's not like. It doesn't. For example, Paul says with regard to the law was given in order to drive us to Christ, that to show us, to increase our sin, he says, prepare us for the need for a Savior. Now, the people in the Old Testament didn't know that. They really thought God was this legalistic God giving us all these rules. Now it turns out in the light of Christ, we have a totally different way of framing it. That was a negative object lesson. And I would argue that the nationalism of the Old Testament and the violence of the Old Testament is meant to make the same point. This is how you're not supposed to build a kingdom. And now that you got that point, here's how you're really supposed to build
it. The nationalism and the violence in the Old Testament is certainly being mimicked in the United States today.
Well, see, that goes to my first point.
Yeah.
It's totally illegitimate to jump over Jesus. If you're going to say you're Jesus' follower, and jump over him and to appeal to text in the Old Testament just because they you can twist them to make to allow for you to do what you want to do. In fact, actually, it's illegitimate however you slice it because there's nothing in the Old Testament about just war. They're doing it because they think Yahweh told them to do it. But that's totally not a just war thing. So even if you're going to go to the Old Testament, you can only do that if you believe God is directly telling you to do this. And
wow. What's Charlie Rose like?
He's a nice guy. Real nice guy.
Yeah, has he got any God stuff in him?
You know, I don't know. It's not like we, hung out and...
You didn't give him a track?
Yeah. I explained to him the Romans road and the four spiritual laws. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It seems like a nice guy. We didn't hang very, very, very long, but he seemed genuinely caring.
Were you really an atheist, or is that just part of your shtick?
No, I was. From 12 to 17...
That's the kid. Nobody's anything between 12 and 17.
I was a diehard atheist. I declared it. As soon as my family blew apart and my mom left and my sisters ran off with her and my dad stayed around and he declared he was, we were raised Catholic. And he says, you know what, I was never really a Catholic. I tried just to keep the peace, but actually I don't believe in God. And I said, well, that's where I'm at too. And so I was I was a self-professed atheist from 12 to 17. Although
what changed over? Was it the Ray Comfort banana?
He got me. Yeah, that's right.
No. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, I do.
Have you seen that?
Oh, confrontational. Don't get me going on that. No, that. If you want to know how not to evangelize,
watch Ray Comfort.
Yeah, watch Ray Comfort. Honestly, have you ever sinned? Well, then that means you should go to hell. How many people get that?
I don't know.
I've never. But
so what flipped you?
Well, I was hungry. I was empty on the inside. I was just. Playing in this band, but feeling very empty. And doing a lot of drugs. I was searching for... This is the late 60s,
sense.
Early
it's 70s.
It's
all come together.
Yeah, I was looking for the lost chord, taking a magical mystery tour, trying to find something.
Yeah.
But I was empty, and I started dating this girl who invited me to church.
Oh, the chicks always get us,
this
eh?
Chicks
for Jesus. Now that's a ministry right there.
But she wasn't a believer, but... this is... God works in mysterious ways. She... could win a blow dryer if whoever brought the most people to Sunday school class won a blow or a curling iron. And she said, hey, help me get this curling iron. And so
wouldn't it be a straightener? That'd be more legalistic.
Something like that. I don't know. An iron. Something grabbed me, and I ended up giving my life to Christ.
Something grabbed you?
Something. I think it's called the Holy Spirit.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, yeah.
Man, that went fast, huh?
Yeah.
You and I could rattle on for a bit.
Yeah, no, this is fun. This is a lot of fun.
You don't come to Toronto very often, though, do you?
Why? You guys don't like me. I never get invited.
Whatever. You know why? Because you're not a big deal here. What you're saying we're sitting here going, yeah, duh.
Well, then I'm glad I'm in the
you're
States.
You're radical in the States.
So you say, I couldn't sell any books here. I'm glad I'm in the States where they have something.
To yeah. Okay. Thanks for doing
God
what
God bless
doing.
You. Keep up the good work.
Bruxy speaks very highly of you. Kindred spirit. He says he likes you.
Absolutely.
And I guess that's okay in my books.
Great minds think alike. There we go.
Greg Boyd is who we've been chatting with, folks. He is the man. And you want to go pick up his books. You want to go to his website, gregboyd.org. You want to pay attention. Keep your eyes open for Jesus versus Jehovah. When's that coming out?
It should be about a year and a half.
Are you kidding?
No, this is... Hey, great
whiz.
Work takes time.
Okay,
cut me a break.
Go and buy Letters from a Skeptic or Myth of a Christian Nation. When we come back, Paul Young is going to join us. We're going to talk about his life, his time on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and whether Will Smith is really still his friend. We'll be right back.
Like what you've heard? Listen again online at drewmarshall.ca.